beginning to read at verse 13, Luke 1 and 13. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thou hast thy prayers heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Thou shalt have great joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Chapter 7, Luke chapter 7, beginning to read at verse 19. We believe John is in prison. Verse 19 says, And John called unto him two of his disciples and sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? When the men came unto to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus said unto them, Go your way, and tell John what things you have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the dead hear, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John, and this is where I'll be spending most of the time, Lord willing, this morning. This is what Jesus said, What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in king's courts. And what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. One version says, but the Pharisees and lawyers, they put at naught the counsel of God against themselves, not being baptized of John. I'm sure God will bless to our hearts the reading of his precious word. Last Lord's Day morning, when I felt just about the same as I do now, we spoke at length about the difficulties that Zacharias, John's father, had in believing the message from the angel. Matter of fact, he didn't really believe it at all and was, as a result, struck dumb. We didn't spend as much time as we should have in Zacharias' recovery from that unbelief. It wasn't long before Elizabeth conceived, and when the child was born, Zacharias gave a beautiful prophecy concerning his son, yes, but mostly concerning the one whom his son came to announce, the Lord Jesus. Today we want to spend our time thinking about the son. And we've just read to Zacharias' son, that is, and the one whom he came to tell us about. And we have two passages before us which are heavenly passages. They come from the mouths of those who dwell in glory. One is an angel. Angel Gabriel, sent from God. And he gives us the view of God concerning what John is going to do. He shall be great, and he shall do this, and he will be this, he said. And then from John 7, the Lord Jesus himself, in the midst, what we believe, of a time in John's life when he wavered in prison. And he said, go ask him, is he the one? The Lord Jesus used that time to heap the congratulations, to tell us what he thinks is necessary in a man or woman's life that would enable us to justly call that person great. What did the angel say? He shall be great in the sight of the Lord, not in the sight of men. We sometimes spend a lot of time, we waste a lot of time trying to impress people, mankind. We want their favor. And so we do things and say things that would encourage them to think well of us, often things that are not approved of God. John was not like that. He shall be great in God's eyes, Angel Gabriel will say. No wine or strong drink, filled with the Holy Ghost, and will be a successful evangelist. He will bring many of the people of Israel to their God, and he shall come forth in the spirit and power of Elijah. And if you study Elijah the Tishbite of the Old Testament, you'll find many things about him that were true of John the Baptist. And then the Lord Jesus said at the end of John's ministry, he shall not be like a tree shaken by the wind. I know he asks the question, but that's what he means. And he will not be a man clothed in fine raiment. A prophet? Yes. Greater than all the prophets. My messenger? No prophet greater than he. Even John's name is a prophecy. John's name is, he shall be gracious. John lived at the end of the dispensation of law and right at the beginning of the dispensation of grace. Brother Mark Hartley spent almost all of his time on that subject while he was here. John didn't live in the day of grace. He pronounced or announced that grace was coming. The law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, and that's who John came to tell us about. But John was not popular. You remember what the Pharisees and scribes said about him? They said that, you know, he came neither eating nor drinking, the Lord Jesus said, and you said he's got a demon. I came eating and drinking, and you say I'm a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, the friend of publicans and sinners. It is very difficult, almost impossible, to gain the favor of man while trying to live and to speak the truth of God's word. Because those two don't come together. They're aliens to each other. So we have either one or the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. He wore the wrong clothes. Camels here. He didn't look very much like the scribes and Pharisees and Jews of his day. He came from the wrong place. He lived in the wilderness. What can you learn in the wilderness? What kind of demeanor, what kind of personality was John the Baptist? Would you have invited him home for Sunday dinner with his hair probably looking rough and wild and this funny looking man that I'm sure people thought were just that wild? He ate the wrong food, the delicacies, not the delicacies of the day, locusts and wild honey. And he hung out around Jordan. If you wanted to see or hear John, that's where you'd find him. He only had about 6 months, Bible scholars think, to do his work, his life's work. Well, the preparation took 30 years, but his life work was probably done in 6 months, and then he was gone. And he didn't have time for soft words and for flattering phrases to the people who came to hear him. Things like, you are a generation of vipers, other things that came out of John's lips. He was great because he was devoted to the service to which he was called. If you listen to the words that he said, nothing was wasted or spent on trivial matters. He was devoted to the work to which he was called. And he had a burning conviction about it. You know, that's what the church needs today. According to the revelation chapter 3, speaking to the church at Laodicea, which we believe is the church age in which we live. He says we're lukewarm. And because we're lukewarm, the professing church, that is, the Lord Jesus says he's going to spew us out of his mouth. Spew those people who say they love the Lord Jesus but are have no fire for him. And as a result, don't know him at all, in my opinion. He was known for his moral integrity. He had to address that to the king of his day. And John didn't back down. He was above fleshly desires. He didn't push himself forward as far as wanting to make something of himself. Neither was he concerned about those things which so often bring men down. And I think the most valuable lesson we can learn from John the Baptist, as far as his life is concerned, that he had a clear view of the Lord Jesus. It is possible that we know more about the Lord Jesus than he did. I can't say it is absolutely that we do, because we don't know what God revealed to him during his preparation. But we have God's word, and John didn't. The whole canon of Scripture. And yet, when it came to his relationship to Christ, he bowed before him. You know his words. No wine, no strong drink. He would not feed that desire in his heart to have earthly delights. And God wants strong men and women today that will stand up against worldliness and fleshly lusts. Not only not imbibe in them ourselves, but stand up against them. So that we can do like John did. When Jesus came, the way had been prepared. Jesus is coming again. What is our responsibility? And how do we respond to it? John came also in the spirit and power of Elijah. They came from the wilderness. That was the same. Elijah had his prophets of Baal. Remember the Mount Carmel experience where he called down fire from heaven after they all day had jumped up and down on the altar and cut themselves and had to listen to Elijah's jibes about perhaps he's asleep or perhaps he's gone on a journey. He had those to contend with. He had Ahab and Jezebel. John the Baptist had the nation of Israel, the scribes and Pharisees, probably equal to all the prophets of Baal in their evil. And then he had Herod and Herodias, just as Elijah had Ahab and Jezebel. And what they both said shocked the nations. What John said to his people shocked them. Some were shocked into belief and were baptized. Others, as we read in verse 30 of chapter 1 of Luke, they frustrated God's purposes. People say you can't frustrate God's purposes. He's sovereign. Well, the last part is true. He is certainly sovereign. But God will let you have your own way if you don't want to do what he says. And then he will let me have my way, and then he will punish me as his child for not being obedient. They were indeed kindred spirits. John came to prepare the way of the Lord, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. I wondered what that meant. I went over to chapter 3, and John's talking to the Pharisees and scribes, and he says, "Don't say to me that you have Abraham to your father." I think he said it kind of roughly. He says, "Because you don't do the works of Abraham." It's one thing to say Abraham was the father of the faithful, the Bible says. It's one thing to say I'm Abraham's son. It's another thing to act like Abraham acted. And that verse, I think, says that the one who is coming will turn the people of Israel back to the faith of the fathers. And I thought about the lukewarmness of my own heart. And what needs to happen to me and what needs to happen to us so that we do not in our own lives frustrate the counsel of God concerning us, so that we, in our responsibility to prepare the way for the return of the Lord Jesus, are faithful as John was. Now that's what the angel said, looking forward to his life, looking back over his life. What did Jesus say he had accomplished? And in Luke 7, we read that his conclusion was, of men born to women, there was no prophet greater than John. But then he asks these questions, which are the main focus of my heart this morning. What went you out in the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? What did you go out to see? A man who was wishy-washy, blown about by every wind of doctrine, not knowing exactly where he stood on anything and being subject to what every and anybody said? He said, you were very disappointed if that's what you went out to see in John the Baptist, because he was a man of firm convictions. He was a man who stood and withstood every wind of change that came across him. As a matter of fact, in his ministry, he provoked the winds of change, because he knew what was in their hearts. He told them about themselves and then waited for the response to come back. Did he change when the response came back? No. No, he had such a grip on truth that it was physically, humanly impossible to break it. He thought of truth as something not just to understand with his mind, but something to live out in his life. It was not to John something that you knew, but it was something that he thought that his words and his, well, it came to a climax. His own father and mother were godly people. They lived in an era like we do where there is godlessness. We know that because of Herod and Herodias. We know that because of Agrippa and his wife. Remember that story where this woman was, he was not really married to her. Well, that's the kind of conditions that we live in the world today. And yet, John looked at King Herod and he said, it is unlawful for you to have her. Now, he could have felt that in his heart. You and I knew it was wrong. I'm sure they knew it was wrong. But John couldn't stand seeing evil without making men and women come face to face with the reality of their evil and the consequences of it. So he said, King Herod, I know you're the king, but it is unlawful for you to have your brother Philip's wife. Now, you and I know that that kind of courage doesn't come from a couple of moments with God. If you're going to build a building that reaches way up into the atmosphere, you don't start by clearing the grass and laying blocks. You start by deepening. If it's going to be a tall building, the taller it is, the deeper down you go. The bigger it is, the wider you go. So deep down you go. If you can find rock, you go down to the rock. And you pour a foundation. And then you cover it up, most of it. Nobody can see where the strength is. And so was the life of John the Baptist. Out in the wilderness, alone with God, John learned courage. He learned godliness. He learned truth. And when he came to where evil was, he couldn't help himself. He stood up against it. And you know what that cost him? He didn't flinch. Did he learn that? Is he the greatest example of firmness in the face of difficulty? Is he the best example for us as one who is unwavering in his determinations and commitment? Luke 9 and 51 says that when the time was come, the Lord Jesus turned around and looked at Jerusalem, set his face as a flint, the Bible says, to go to Jerusalem. What awaited him at Jerusalem? Oh, lots of things. He was despised and rejected of men. He fed them and they hated him. He raised their dead. He cleansed the lepers. He spent his life being God manifest in the flesh. And when he turned around and looked, I believe that the first thing on his heart was a cross. Because he knew that the purposes for which he came could ultimately only be found, could only be reached if that cross was taken care of. And so without waver, he had an appointment that he intended to keep. And then in John, realizing that though he said about this one, thou art, he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, though he had spent his entire life in preparation and now in ministry, standing up for him, John in prison, now his muscles relaxed, now no one to probably to preach to, God's servant began to doubt. He sent a message to the Lord Jesus, as we read in John 7, art thou he that should come, or do we look to it for another? And John, Jesus didn't say, you go back and tell John that I am he, tell him everything's going to be all right. No, he said nothing. For a little while, he just continued to heal the sick, to forgive sins and to cleanse souls. And then he said, you go and tell John what you've seen. That will tell John, I believe the Lord Jesus meant, that will tell John that I may not free him out of a physical prison, but I'll free him out of a spiritual prison. That's really what I came to do. We don't know what effect that had on John, but I know that in loving kindness, Jesus looked at that situation where his servant was failing and turned around and said to these evil people, not John's disciples, he said, what did you go out to see? A reed shaken in the wind? Somebody that was unstable? No. That's not what you found with John. I understand that a man named Regent Murray said, looking at the coffin of John Knox, the great reformer, he said, here lies one who never feared the face of man. I think you could write that as an obituary over the life of John the Baptist. He never feared the face of man. He was firm and resolute in what he was had been sent to do. Secondly, the Lord Jesus asked, what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? And then he told them, if you want to see those people, you got to go to king's palaces. I guess if you had gone to Herod or to Pilate or even to Annas and Caiaphas, the high priest, they would have been living in the lap of luxury. It is very likely. They lived for earthly fame. They certainly didn't live to be great in the sight of God. God was walking among them and they didn't even recognize him. They lived for worldly pleasures so that they could be thought much of men and pleasant surroundings. And the reason that that is ultimately a failure is that it ends. Those things do not give lasting satisfaction. Matter of fact, even the temporary satisfaction isn't worth very much. But men judge men by their ability. How many prizes did he win? A lot of prizes get him. No, the Lord asks, what did he do with what he has? A man of little ability who gives that ability to God is a great man. A man with great ability who does nothing for God is a poor man. Indeed, a poor man who is stingy is an utter failure. He's poor in this world's goods, and he has nothing to give. A poor man who gives, well, that's John the Baptist. That's wonderful. A rich man who thinks his riches is all for him or her is a sorrowful man or woman. But a rich man who doesn't realize it belongs to him, oh, that's a blessing. A rich man who believes that it belongs to the Lord and as a result lives that way is a blessing to God and a blessing to God's people and a blessing to those who he comes in contact with. What is your purpose and what drives you? Could I ask that today as I ask it of myself? A good education, a good paying job, a nice home, a nice car or two? Do you see anything wrong with those? I certainly don't. I think they're very good things. Provided that's not all we are searching for, because all of those things end here in time. What about eternity? What about God? What about others? What about faith and hope and love? Faith toward God. Hope for a future beyond the riches and beyond the education and beyond the good things of life even. What about those things? And what about who our first love is? I thought about it this way. Can we turn our back on earthly gain except to enjoy with the Lord and others what he's given to us? And you don't have to have a lot of money for that to be applied. Whatever we have, I think riches is a blessing from the Lord. So it's our attitude towards them that can be either good or bad. The Lord Jesus had everything. And what did he think of it? He thought about self, according to Philippians chapter 2, as something to be denied. I needed to say that to me out loud. And then perhaps to you as well. Take up our cross is what he tells us. Take up our cross and follow him. Denying self, he says. Thirdly, John had a fiery enthusiasm. And when he spoke, you could almost feel the heat. What he said, he meant. He was not lukewarm. If the only thing that stirs me up is the wood in my shop or the crawfish in my trap or the home that I build or the education that I receive and I am not on fire for the Lord Jesus, then we need to borrow something of John's spirit. We need to lay self and things that do not count on the altar. And what the Bahamas needs today is not that picture of Laodicea that I just described. What they need is a fiery gospel preacher. And let me add to that, that includes every Christian in this room this morning. But you say, I don't preach. Of course you preach. You preach every moment of every day. We need the fiery preaching of Paul and Silas. We need the fiery preaching of the Ed Allens and Frank Perrys and David Cartwrights and Tom Roberts and many, many others who down through the years, Neil Dougal, a wonderful preacher of the gospel. You see, not only was it then, it's been now. And what God wants from us is that we will allow him to rekindle that fire that's already within us, given by the Holy Spirit of God, so that we will go out. And the way John did, by standing in the front of sin, rebuking it by a words and by our manner of life, and then standing back and suffering your consequences. And you will probably rightly say, we will get the consequences. You know, the sad thing about that is that often when those consequences come, they come from those who say that they belong to the Lord. You go out on Spanish Well Street tomorrow and do what Paul and Silas did in the streets of Philippi and find out what will happen to you. You go out and do what John did on the banks of Jordan, talking to people who were godless, and find out what would happen. I wish you would. I know what you're saying. Why don't you? And you're right. We are all failures in that regard, some greater than others. Thank God for the things that you do do. Thank God for the effort that you do make. Thank God for the witness that you do give. Because this is what God has left us here to do. God doesn't live in this building. He's here now because we're here. He is here because He's everywhere. We know that. But this is not His temple. This is not His tabernacle. That's your heart and my heart. And those hearts need to be like Jesus' heart in their fight against the things that are wrong and in their witness to the things that are right. John's greatest strength was not his immovable strength and his attachment to the truth and his fervor for righteousness. In my opinion, John's greatest strength was his absolute humility before the Lord Jesus. Brother Neil Dougal said it was the utmost of self-abnegation. I got that word from Brother Neil. Self-humbling, thinking nothing of self. When John, who was fiery before men, got before Jesus, he said, he must increase, I must decrease. All boldness before men, all submission before the Lord Jesus. You remember when we didn't read it in John chapter 3? Luke is describing the people coming to John and saying, they heard all of his preaching. They saw him in his demeanor. They recognized something godly about him, and they came to him and said, aren't you the Messiah? What an opportunity. Can you imagine? I mean, they would probably have made him man number one so that he could go and fight Rome, of course, which would have been what they would have wanted. What an opportunity to push your shoulders back and say, just look who I am. John said, no way. I baptize, it is true, but I baptize with water. When he comes, he will baptize with the Holy Ghost. I am able to teach men and point them to one who gives salvation. He gives salvation. I'm not even worthy to bow down and undo his shoestrings. That's what John said. And then his disciples came to him and said, you know the one who you introduced, he's baptizing. And all of the people who were around you have gone to him. What are you going to do about that? Well, that part I paraphrase. Bad enough to be tempted by the crowd. Now, to be tempted by your own. What did John say? John 3:29. This is one of the sweetest words that have ever come from the lips of mortal man, especially one who was in a position to assert himself, but thought himself nothing. He said, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, John would say, that's me, which standeth and heareth his voice, rejoiceth because of his voice. This, therefore, is my joy fulfilled? All I want is to be a friend of the bridegroom. The bride belongs to him. He must increase. I must decrease. I think, though I have said that last, I think that really is the secret to John's success. Not the strength, not the fervor, not the hatred of sin. They come from being close to Jesus. Because that's how he is. That is a picture of his character. And John, to some degree, to a much greater degree than most, John was able, by getting close to the Lord Jesus, recognizing who he is, and then living his life in humble humility, humble self-worthlessness, was able to accomplish much for the Lord in probably 6 months. A bright and shining light that Herod put out. But Lord willing, we'll say more about that this evening. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your precious word. Thank you for this man, John. A man who thought nothing of himself so that he might bow in humble adoration before the Lord Jesus and then go out to stand up for him regardless of the cost. Give us this fervor. Give us the strength of spirit that will cause us to do the same, we pray. In Jesus' precious name.